we're going to get started morning with a sermon entitled, Riding Out the Storms in Life. Riding out the storms in life. And it takes humility. It takes being humble to ride out the storms in the right way, because there's going to be so many storms come after us. You know, we get rattled and we don't know what to do in the midst of trial and tribulation and trouble. And a lot of times, it's the wrong thing, you know, it's the wrong thing. I hope y'all still praying for my son. I asked y'all or whatever. And my daughter called me last night and she's calming me down a little bit. You know, she texted me and said, hi, Dad. It's a strange text, you know. And so she called me and, you know, told me, because, you know, my son had texted me last night and told me last night he had to go back to the hospital. He was back in the hospital again. But sometime in the midst of situations, we can forget that we have to look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's whose hand everything is in, you know. And you get a visitor in the middle of the night. Yeah, the Lord sends those to comfort you with the same comfort wherewith He will comfort. You see what I'm saying? He sends someone to calm you down. We reading here the book of Acts. We go. That's where some of our text and context come from today. While we're reading scripture, was the book of Acts, the 27th chapter, the 9th through the 44th verse. Isaiah, the 30th chapter, the 1st through the 33rd verse. What happens is that during the time of Hezekiah, during the times of Israel, Judah, they were counting on that Sennacherib was going to come in and vex Hezekiah. He had crushed everyone around him or whatever. And Hezekiah was taking money from the temple and taking everything and trusting on giving it to Egypt or somebody to help him. You know, when things come against you, you know, you call you relatives or call somebody. You know, I was calling my son, say, well, can you find out what's going on? Can you? But sometimes what you have to do, your first thing has to be call upon God. Trust in God. And see, that's what they wasn't doing. And see, during our time or whatever, that has shifted to Jesus Christ. We need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Ever increasing faith in Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That He's the Lord. God had put Him over everything. He has all power. So now that's the object of our faith. He's going to reveal the Father unto us. He'll reveal the mysteries of godliness unto us. So they allied, and they was Isaiah and all of them were trying to tell them, don't go down to Egypt. The scriptures tell you never go back into Egypt. That's the thing about us. We go into the world. Egypt is a type of the world of sin, and we go back into sin sometimes, trusting on man, relying upon the things of the world, upon our bank account, upon our military might, upon our children, upon our parents. We trusting in the wrong thing. It has to be in Jesus Christ. That's the author and the finisher of our faith, and He tells us the trust in God. He's the provider. He's going to provide and do everything. And calamities and storms, all these things will come, wars and rumors of wars. But Jesus says, it shall not come nigh thee, not even to your dwelling. Young man that was driving me, the man that brought us here this morning, he was saying, well, he was lucky. The storm didn't come near, didn't touch me. He said he didn't even lose electricity, even though he had gotten his car and went to Gulfport to his parents' house or whatever. I told him, I said, yeah, well, I kind of ran into the storm. You know, like I said, you panic. We ran into the storm. I went, my daughter called and said, well, you got to stay with us, Dad. That's going to be a heck of a storm or whatever. And, you know, I went and stayed with my daughter, not knowing. I'm like, Joan, I went right into the midst of the storm. And that's what Hezekiah and them was doing. They were trusting in Egypt, and the people were going back. Let me read that. What they had done, and God says those was rebellious children because they didn't know or trust in God, and that's what we have to do, not be rebellious. Whatever the situation, we have to trust in God, have faith in Jesus Christ. It says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walked to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be an help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beast of the south into the land, and trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and the fiery serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. They're going somewhere and they're struggling to get there, going through all kinds of obstacles to get to someone that can't help you. That's where your shame and humiliation is. Rebellious children, sometimes the daughter, the son leave home or whatever, trusting in his friends or someone else instead of the parents. They're rebellious people. That's what's bred into us. That's part of our proclivity. Going against authority. We see a lot of people turning against the government, not paying attention to what the government is saying or whatever. And the churches and things doing, some of the preachers are coming out doing their jobs or whatever. This is another article here I have from this Texas Mega Church preacher that's a follower of our former president, Donald Trump. But listen to this. It says, Texas megachurch preacher and Trump devotee says there's no credible religious argument against COVID vaccines. He has a 12,000 member church, but he's telling them, the people, that he's not going to give them, Robert Jeffries is his name, he's not going to give them a religious exemption from not taking the COVID shot. As the Pope says, it's suicide. You know, and that's the church's job, is to warn people, just like it was Paul's job to warn the people that were taking him to Rome about that ship taking on that journey. He says, I had an angel, I had a visitor in the night that warned me that this journey is going to be much harm and much trouble to you. And Paul warned them of that. That's what the gospel are. That's what we should do as representatives of God, as born-again believers. We should, the way to prepare the people for the storm this life is the gospel, is the word of God. We need to warn them that they need to learn what God's word says. They need to take heed and not trust in man and in things. That's what Isaiah was warning the people. Don't go back in Egypt. Trust in God, because you're rebelling against God, because it's part of his word never to go back in Egypt. Don't continue in sin or add to sin trying to get someone that doesn't believe in God to help you. A lot of times I don't want my relatives to do much with me or for me or whatever if they're not really in the church. I'm going to struggle. I'll call somebody in the church. I'll attempt to do these things. Sometimes your church people may turn a deaf ear or may not be there or whatever. But you first try those of the church. That's what Christ turned his mother Mary over to one of his disciples, John. Notice that he had brothers and things, but he told Mary to behold your son when he was at the cross, because that's the spiritual faith that God is, his kingdom is coming to this earth, and thy will is being done. So all of this is part of God's will. We have to learn to accept his will and what's going on. But there's going to be many a storm in life, and so many of things going to come up on us. But we have to do, like a lot of people do, sometimes we just have to hunker down and weather the storm. We sometimes don't run or don't flee these things. They fled to Egypt. They were fleeing away from these things. In his law and his statute, he tells us what is wrong, in which we ought not to glory in those things. Because looking at the theme of the focus of being of a humble mind, being humble and obedient, is listening at God no matter what's coming up on you. No matter how bad it is, that's your first thing. Is to look to God. You remember one of the kings was sick and diseased in the feet, and he sent to the doctors.
It's nothing wrong with trusting in the doctors and looking unto the doctors for help or whatever. But his first look should have been to God. He first should have prayed to God and asked God to direct him. That should have been first, was God. God's go always. You know when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? What do you call them? Show yourself to the priest. The priest was the doctors of those days, and they declared whether a person was clean or unclean. Leprosy is like COVID or whatever. It could cause a pandemic. It would spread. It's contagious. And they wasn't allowed to be around people. They would have to separate themselves if they had leprosy. So if the priest declared them clean, then they could go again associate with people. But even if this leprosy came into your house, it's just like nowadays. You have to, all this washing of hands and using of alcohol and sterilizing the environments where COVID is or where somebody had this. Well, that's what happened in a home or something. If they seen a leprosy, a mildew, or certain things growing in a home or something, then they had to come and disinfect and clean it. Eventually, they would have to tear it down if it wasn't eradicated. There's something wrong with the doctors. And I tell people, you know, this is what this Jeffrey, this is what these people are saying. This is no medical excuse. No blaming on your religious belief or something, that you got some warped religious belief or something. So, the wrong things. We look at the Word of God, and the Word of God has us protecting others first and then ourselves. Did you know telling someone to get a vaccination or the wearing of a mask protects others? And it also protects yourself. It's just not for yourself. Well, I ain't worried about catching up. Yeah, but how about others? You could be a carrier, be asymptomatic and not know it or whatever, and have COVID geared to someone to catch or whatever, anything. That's how sad it is. And then now they come back, and a lot of people are ashamed or they humble themselves. Well, look, y'all got to get this COVID shot. I'm sorry I did this. And now you're humbling yourself in shame and humility, saying you wish you had her and you should have. Well, you relied and trusted upon yourself. You relied and trusted upon the wrong thing. And that's what God's saying, that Pharaoh's not going to be any profit to you. And in shame and humility, you'll see that. Sometimes you come back and say, well, Mama, I shouldn't have listened at you. Daddy, I shouldn't have listened at you. I shouldn't have did this. I shouldn't have handled it different. That's from being proud and high-minded. God has to humble you. He used different things to humble us. And that's why the circumstances and things are going on. We must proclaim this to a lost generation, a generation that has no shame, a generation that dresses any kind of way, that does any kind of thing. Sometimes what you're doing outwardly shows just what you are in with it, what type of person, who you have, or what it is in with it. In the book of Ephesians, we see where Paul proclaims this, the 5th chapter of Ephesians, 11 through the 13th verse. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever do it make manifest is light. In other words, we are the light. We should be the lights of the world. It says, let your light so shine that men would see your light and give glory to God. So we're to so know God's word. We're to so know God that we declare to others and shine that light into their darkness. A lot of things that they're doing, a lot of lifestyles that they live, they don't want to hear. They love darkness rather than light. So we have to suffer that reproach of the shame of being holy or whatever. But if we're ashamed to own Jesus, ashamed to tell people what is right, what is holy, and then Jesus says he'll be ashamed to own us when he comes. We must not be ashamed of our holiness or what we stand for. We must be lights of the world. He says, I'm taken out of the world and you'll be lights unto the world. So we his voice. That's how it gets out. The word of God gets out. Do the work of evangelists. Tell people, proclaim their sins on the rooftops. What they're doing is wrong, and we know it's wrong, and God knows it's wrong. And we, those vessels, we're fools for Christ. We're bound to Christ. Never put trust in man. None of the things of the world. None of it. I told you in Isaiah, as I was reading the 30th chapter, they had trusted in men. They was rebellious children. Verse 3 to 4 says, but in trusting Pharaoh, you will be disappointed, humiliated, and disgraced, for he can't deliver on his promises to save you. For though his power extends to Zoan and Haines, yet it will all turn out to your shame. He won't help you a little bit. He's going to take your money. How many times somebody then took your money but really couldn't help you that much? How many times you're counting on people? You know, it was this guy, the Williams brother, used to sing this album. You know, I told you my mother used to love the Williams brother. And it was this album, this song on the Williams brothers about learning to lean on Jesus. You know, sometimes God has to take your brother, your sister, your mother, your children, everything away that you're leaning on. And then he found out that he could lean on Jesus, because all that other stuff, God had moved those leaning things away. And as the old people say, he's a leaning post. That's where your refuge should be, in Jesus. Jesus is what we're looking for. Jeremiah 17:5, you know, that's a curse. You're looking at a curse. Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is the man who trusts and relies on mankind, making weak, faulty human flesh his strength, and whose mind and heart turn away from the Lord. We've seen this during the election cycle. We see this now. People waiting for some white knight, some superhero, some man to deliver them. This don't be no man that arise up. He's an Antichrist if he does, some man to rise up and save you. That's why an Antichrist couldn't come through Islam, through the Muslim faith, because the minute that some man proclaimed that or whatever, that worship as a god, they would kill him. You know, the apostles knew that you shouldn't worship man, and that's all we have, American idols. People look up to some football team, to some things in life to give them joy, to give them peace, to give them some kind of solace in life. But you're in for a lot of heartbreaks and disappointments. We got somebody to replace Drew Brees. We're so happy that Jameis Winston can do it, and look how we trounced the Green Bay Packers. But the next week, the Panthers had you crying a different tune, didn't they?
Man.
You can't count on, man. It's ups and downs. That's why I got out of football. One of the reasons I was so happy, my blood pressure did better or whatever. You know them cowboys, you know. It's just like they call the cardiac cardinals or something. Them cowboys have you up and down. Football, sports and things, people, movie stars, whatever you worship. And that's what man is inclined to do, is worship and count on man. Looking to somebody else, solace in this world, instead of solace, peace, and joy, and happiness in Jesus Christ. He give you happiness and peace and joy. No man can take it away.
Yes.
Circumstances don't dictate joy, whereas happiness is like the thermostat on that air conditioner out there. When it reaches a certain temperature, it's going to cut off. But with joy, joy is consistently there all the time.
Yes.
Joy is there. Even in bad situations, you could be like Paul and Silas in prison in the middle of the night. What they was doing, singing psalms and praising God and praying to God, thanking God for the ability or for the admiration of their trials and tribulations, that they counted them worthy to be able to suffer for Jesus' sake. While talking about Jesus here, the book of John, the 2nd chapter, the 24th verse, it says, but Jesus didn't trust them. It was the Pharisees was talking about it, and his disciples and things. For it says, Jesus didn't trust them, for he knew mankind to the core. No one needed to tell him how changeable human nature is. He didn't trust man, because he knew how man was. Man will change on you before you walk out that door. The same people that was hollering, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, the next day they was hollering, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. Caesar is our Lord. Man, change on you. You marry someone and love her to death, and she love you to death. Next thing you know, y'all in court fighting to take the curtains off the wall. Who, what, and everything else in life, and you end up at one another's throats.
Yeah.
I love that child. I love my baby and child and everything. And there's helicopters and things swarming around. A two-year-old baby and that got away from these people. And they got all of the Bel Air. They're searching all over the place. Well, that's your child. How did a two-year-old get that? Did they ever find him? Channel 2 yesterday was showing that this two-year-old baby had gotten away from the parents. And they had helicopters, police, and everything looking for the child. I don't know whatever came of that. A couple of weeks ago, one little baby that had been outside all day or whatever, they found him drowned. This young lady was going cross country with her fiancé or whatever. Next thing they know, they find her in the forest or somewhere. Bone, you know, her remains left there with the guy that they say was in love with or whatever. Man, it's changing. Man, it's not consistent. The word of God says to death do you part, but no, it's to hard times or to, you know, that wasn't my soul mate or to have a change of mind. He hate divorce. Doesn't his word say that? But in the Christian churches you having people divorcing and moving. But what about God's word? Aren't you bound? Can't you trust God that if the believing spouse making conversion, you have to be just content in that situation. You may be just stuck. You stuck there. God tells you that you have to remain. If you're bound, don't seek to be loose. We're not looking at God's word. Because there will be fiery trials in life. That's my second point. There will be fiery trials. There will be things that you go through this, but it's common to mankind. We all go through these things. You're not the only one going through trials and tribulations. But that's how God forms his character in you. That's how God puts humility in you. Learning to submit. You know, that's a big job he gave to the woman. He made her last. That's the glory of the man. But he had put her in submission unto him. They must submit to us. But then, and we look in Ephesians, though, Paul twisted that around, though. Did he twist it around, or did he put a different spin that Jesus? You remember I said, trust God?
Yes.
Now, that was a change. But he gave you an understanding that was authoritarily wise. It has to be some structure there. That's why the law is there. The law is holy and perfect and just. So I'm like Paul, the law is right. I'm not speaking against the law. But Paul looked at the thing and said, we should submit to one another. Does he say that?
Yeah.
All y'all that pull out Genesis, Thomas, he said obey and rule. But it also says submit to one another. You know, I tell you, my daughter had called me last night and was talking to me. And, I had to think about what she said. You know, sometimes God sends the youngest person. The minor prophets wasn't minor because they was less than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Just that God didn't give them much to say in the Bible as he did the rest of them. Obadiah is just one chapter, and Jude is just one chapter, but that don't mean that they wasn't important.
Right.
You know, it's just like some of us, you know, we got a lot to say, and some of it's just fluff. It don't make any difference, you know. So God might give you something strong to say one thing. Just because he gave Peter something strong to say, that mean Peter to keep on preaching and coming up with ideas and say, Lord, it shouldn't be so, and nothing will happen to you. And that's when Jesus said, now cool it, Satan, get behind me. You're talking too much now. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. We have to have, it's a walk of faith. We have to have a walk of faith. As I said, these things come to test us all. So don't say God made you a homosexual. If you're a homosexual, yeah, God is sovereign and he does turn some people over to a reprobate mind or whatever. But that may be a fiery trial. And they used to handle that better during the old times. See, nowadays it's everything. Man has lost it to where there is no shame. But it used to be that man seen that as shame or perversion of what God had made or whatever. Because even the... Let me be careful to parse this out differently. Okay. Those that were that way seen that it was wrong, it wasn't natural, it wasn't the course of nature. so that they were saying it was in the closet or something to be ashamed of because it wasn't right. If you go to church and you understand, as I tell you about us all, we all should realize that we are worms, that we are dust, that we're not right, that we're not perfect. So you shouldn't offend homosexuals or lesbians or whatever they may be or whatever. If they're that way, that's a cross they have to bear. But it shouldn't be something that you have gay pride or proud or flaunt. You understand what I'm saying? It should be something that you strive against, that no, this is not right, and that God, that this is up on me, but I'm not proud of this. You know, a lot of them are proud of it and flaunt it. That's the wrong attitude, the disposition. That's where you need humility. That's where people didn't used to do that. They wasn't proud of that. And that's why I said, let me be careful how I parse this out or whatever, because you have the RuPauls and the different people nowadays where you're transgressing God's other law. You see, men back then are those that were that way that back then you couldn't tell the difference in them or whatever, because they would dress like ordinary men, or some of them would be married and doing different things. But they knew something was wrong, but they would be ashamed of their lifestyle or what they were doing. They wasn't proud of that. But nowadays they're flaunting it, and you have the RuPauls and the other people, which is violating a second law of God. That's different homosexuality and cross-dressing. Just because you pervert, you have that lifestyle of homosexuality or lesbianism or something, now you putting on that pertaining to a woman. You don't need to put on a dress and get up a wig and get on all this other stuff and get surgery and all these shots and everything trying to change all these things. See, that's a whole different law, that a man wears that which pertains to a woman and a woman wearing that which pertains to man. Okay, now, like I said, I have to be careful to parse that because I don't want to go down the road of cultural issues. Because they're going to say, well, I can wear pants if I want to. That's not the argument. Because even with robes back then, there were women robes and there were men robes. So, yeah, both of them wore robes, but just like women's pants are different from men's pants. Now, the men's trying to cross another line in fashion, modeling, but all this tightness and everything. Like that tightness and things, a lot of the men wearing them. But that's a whole other thing or whatever. But as I'm saying, things that you have shame faces and sobriety in, strong sexual urges or proclivity or whatever, if you are alpha male or alpha female, you have to put under those conditions, right? You have to restrain. That don't mean that you become a harlot. Whores and whoremongers are in the church. Those proclivities you have to hold just because you have that, that's something you feel. Those are vices that are in you, and God, through Jesus Christ, turns vices into virtues. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, as such were some of you. In other words, you once lived this lifestyle, but now you have to put under your body or buffet your body. You have to die to self. That's your desires. That's what you want. But you have to humble yourself under God. And that's only God can do that through his spirit, is change those vices into virtues. Those things, as Paul was going against the church. Remember, Paul became the strongest advocate for the church after his conversion and following Jesus Christ. Peter had to get away from popping off all the time in external arguments to Peter was one of the most humble of the apostles, and that you get more out of Peter's epistles than some of the other epistles you have. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, brings you under control. It teaches you and helps you tame the tongue. It brings humility and submission unto God. See, because while those men are running around there, well, you should obey your husband, you should have rule over you. Well, are you obeying your husband? And I'm not talking about homosexuality. No, a man should be married to a man. But we are married to Jesus Christ, and we're of the body of Christ. So every man, Christ should be your head. Are you subject to Jesus Christ? Are you in submission to him? You can't control your household if you're not subject to your husband. If you are the bride of Christ, are you subject unto Christ? Now, you need to humble yourself. You ain't your own man. You Christ's bondservant. You better learn who you are, whose you are. So the proud and the haughty, God humbles all of those. That pride will get you shamed and bring humility upon you. You don't want God to do it. See, David was like that. And God sometime intervenes to prevent that if you're a child of God. Two notches down, please. God sent Abigail to keep David from sinning against him by killing Nabal. Remember, David was a hothead. David did a lot of things. So David's not our example. God, he had put in there some examples of the things David did we shouldn't do. Some of the things David did as a type of Christ we should do. But David was a hothead. He wanted to go kill Nabal. That wasn't in God's plan. You would have been a murderer just like you when you murdered Kirara, David. We have to all realize that's in us. That's just that sin of rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. So homosexuality is no more worse than child molesting or killing or wife covetousness. Sin is sin. There's no little sin, and I'm just doing this, and it just hurts me. There's no such thing. We talked about that Wednesday night. Sin is trespassing against God. Yes. So Abigail came in and prevented David from transgressing. God said, when you become king, now God's abstaining, keeping you from that. That's what we need, God's restraining hand to keep us. That's why I say he can keep us, and we have to look to God, not ourselves. We can't keep ourselves. That's an ability we don't have. God is a keeper, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We have to depend on his power through his spirit to give us the faith to overcome us. We only overcome us in him. So we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he gives us greater grace to resist the devil, to resist the evil inclinations that's within our body. You know, I'm always telling you about shame and with this entered into our body. It was taken through rebellion, taking of the tree of the good, of the fruit of good and evil. When that came, we were embarrassed. We were ashamed. Our innocence was gone. Our purity was gone. That's what happened. Now we need a Savior. Have faith in Jesus Christ and trust in God. Abraham had a submissive wife. But Abraham, just like some of the pimps of the people today, for his own safety, for his own thing, prostituted out his wife. He told Sarah to go in to Pharaoh, or go in to Abimelech, to save his own, because, you know, I'm afraid for my life. Well, that wasn't part of God's plan. That's why I'm showing you, when you do something against God, part of God's plan, God can overrule you. God came in and said, no, Pharaoh, that's a prophet. That's his wife. He's lying. Tell him to get out of here. He told Abimelech the same thing. Now, these are pagan or heathen kings where God comes and speaks to them and says, hold on, now you could transgress me by doing that. You get in the middle of the plan, because if she stay with you or sleep with you, then it's going to be a confusion about whose baby it is. It has not to be no confusion there. Abraham hadn't learned faith yet. It took Abraham some 25 or 35 years to develop the faith. And that's why I say we have to have ever increasing faith. The trials and tribulations and the trusting of God is what increases our faith to greater faith. We have to go from tribulation to tribulation and suffering, suffering to grow in faith. Abraham had to grow. He didn't just overnight come to the point where he would stand back and plunge a knife into Isaac. He had these failures and storms and trials and tribulations in his life. But God protected him there. But he had told him not to go down to Egypt. They were rebellious children. He didn't prevent Adam and Eve because it was a greater plan that God had. God always is sovereign, is in charge, and he has a plan. That, you know, Jimmy Lewis told me that. It was the same boss that I had years ago that was telling me about the Sabbath. And I told you he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And he was the one that said God had foresaw sin. God sees everything. He foresaw sin and knew we would sin or whatever. But he didn't come into God and say, hey, don't eat of that tree. He was trying to fool you. Don't eat of that tree. He knew what Adam had did. He knew Adam. Because when he came looking for Adam, Adam said, you know, I was naked and I hid myself from you. Okay, we don't know how long he had been in the garden, but he had been meeting with God every day in the cool of the evening, right? Him and his wife, and they were naked and said they were not ashamed. All of a sudden, God looking for you when you sin. A lot of times, you do somebody something. Do you want to see that person? You know you've been talking about that person that said something. You know your guilty conscience or whatever. You try to stay silent because you know you have done something. Even little baby children, you know, as they're getting up of knowledge or something, you potty train them or whatever. They got sense enough, they go hide in the corner, get quiet and still. They done something. Adam, where you at? Well, I heard you coming in. I hid myself. I was naked. And now I'm ashamed of myself. Who told you was naked? Who told you this, Adam? Now you're getting to blaming one another of what happened and everything. Like God don't understand and know what happened. He says, woe to my rebellious children, says the Lord. You ask advice from everyone but me and decide to do what I don't want you to do. You yoke yourself with unbelievers, thus piling up on your sin. Don't be unequally yoked. You asking the wrong person. Instead of asking your father, instead of asking your mother, you know, in Proverbs, I can't get to them today. Proverbs about shame and humility of those children that don't honor their mother or their fathers or whatever. That's going to take me all to a whole nother rabbit trail. But he says, you yoke yourselves with unbelievers, piling sin upon sin. For without consulting me, you have gone down to Egypt and for aid and have put your trust in Pharaoh for protection. But trusting in Pharaoh, you will be disappointed, humiliated, and disgraced. For he can't deliver on his promises to save you. For though his power extends to Zoan and so forth, I call him a dragon that doeth nothing. He says the reluctant dragon, the reluctant Leviathan or whatever. He's nothing to me. Seeing them moving slowly across terrible deserts to Egypt, donkeys and camels laden down with treasures to pay for Egypt aid. On through the badlands to go where lions and swift venomous snakes live, and Egypt will give you nothing in return. Taking your tithes and offerings to this big old church, to this preacher, to this person or whatever. These men laboring and giving their wives and things money, their children money and toys and things to love them, to make alliances with them. And it's still never enough. Give, give, give. You know, the minute you don't give, they forget the times you did give. What you put out in the sacrifices you made in life, it's never enough. It's never enough. You can't be saturated. And that's why contentment is in God. Paul says, I've learned to be content with such what I have. You collapse under the burden of doing a lot of times. You work yourself into the ground. And it was a blues record saying he worked so much for this woman and didn't know what to do or whatever. And she was loving somebody else or whatever. She's never satisfied. That's how life is. You can do these things, but you don't hear praise and exhorting and coming by your side and holding you up. It's treacherous and deceit. That's why you can't trust in your spouse. You can't trust in your children. Your trust has to be in God. That's why when things don't go right, a parent can say, that's all right, son. That's all right, daughter. Because you understand that they're just human. You're not going to come back most of the time and say, well, I told you this and I told you that. No, you're going to embrace them and be merciful. That's how God is to us. He's merciful. He understands, but we are just flesh. Of course your husband turned on you. Of course your wife turned on you. Of course life didn't turn out the way you wanted it to turn. because the plans of man are not in man. You went down the wrong course. But there is God, there is Jesus who knows what course you should have turned. And he's standing there waiting for you to turn around, repent, come unto him and says, Father, I've messed up again. I've sinned, and forgive me. Have mercy and compassion. Wasn't that what the prodigal son's father was doing, waiting on the son to return? God is waiting for us to say we've been rebellious. We went a way that wasn't your way. If we would just humble ourselves and pray, God is waiting to heal us. He's waiting to bring us into a proper relationship. They were collapsing under those burdens. Look at this, Isaiah 12 and 14. This is the reply of the Holy One of Israel. Because you despise what I tell you and trust instead in frauds and lies and won't repent, therefore calamity will come upon you suddenly as upon a bulging wall that bursts and falls. In one moment, it comes crashing down. God will smash you like a broken dish. He will not act sparingly. Not a piece will be left large enough to use for carrying coals from the heart or a little water from the well. Because they're doing something, and God has to break that rebellion out of you. That's why a proverb says, spare not the rod. You have to keep beating and beating until they say, uncle. God's going to beat you and twist your arm. He chastens every son, and he scorns. He mocks every son that he receives. You're going to be broken. You will get to the point where you say, thy will be done. Nevertheless, now you will get there willingly, like Jesus willingly laid down his life. He said, nevertheless, thy will be done. Or you will get that scarred and bruised up. Sometimes you have to take some out of life. In the book of Corinthians, we saw those that were taking the communion in an unworthy way. He says, some are sick. He brings sickness upon you, the plagues and things upon you. And some are dying. It didn't mean Ananias and Sapphira weren't children of God. But for example, he was showing you what happens when you take God's money and do something else with it. Let me make an example out of you for somebody else in time to come. Yes. That they won't do this. In the book of Acts, when they were going to take Paul away, and it says they was on the Roman ship, and Paul had warned them about that voyage to wait, and they thought they knew better. They was understanding the way they were doing. They was experienced salesmen. You can't tell us what to do. We know how to do this, and we understand. And it says, but soon afterward, a violent wind called the Euroquella, a northeasterner, a tempestuous windstorm that's like a typhoon, came rushing down from the island they had just left. And when the ship was caught in it and could not head against the wind to gain any stability, we gave up and let her drift. We were driven along. They stopped fighting the ship. They stopped fighting the storm. See, that's why I say sometimes we fight the storm. We fight to get loose. And sometimes we just have to let go and let God. We have to stop fighting. We ran under the shelter of a small island about 25 miles south of Crete called Clauda. And with great difficulty, we were able to get the ship's skiff on the deck and secure it. After hoisting the skiff on board, they used support lines for frapping to undergird and brace the ship's hull. And fearing that they might run aground the shallows of Syrtis, which was off the north coast, they let down the sea and anchor and lowered the sails and were driven along backwards out of that place where they were stuck. Sometimes God takes us back in life because we've been stuck trying to go this way. You remember Balaam tried to bag his ass out of there. And the ass turned around and said, why are you hitting me? Haven't I been good to you? You jammed yourself in this hole. You know, a lot of times we jam ourselves in a hole. And this dumb animal talking to him, he's not realizing the donkey talking. He's saying, there's an angel standing right there. God's looking at you. Sometimes God's angel told Paul, says, tell him not to go this way. Don't do this. Isaiah was telling Hezekiah and the people, don't go down to Egypt. Don't do this. Jesus telling us what to do by faith. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Lay those burdens and those loads upon me. God says, Adam, don't eat of that tree. Don't do this. We've been warned, and the gospel is our warning. Are we warning people? We should be warning people, y'all. It says, though, on the next day, as we were being violently tossed about by the storms and taken on water, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle, the spare lines, miscellaneous equipment overboard with their own hands to further reduce the weight. Sometimes we end up getting divorced. We end up losing the house. We end up losing the car. We end up losing a whole lot of things. That was all part of learning your lesson. There will be losses in life, because you went down the wrong road. You have to unburden yourselves of all these things that was weighing you down. It says, laying aside every weight and sin that's besetting you from running the race. You can't go into heaven with these vices. They have to be turned to virtues. No homosexuals, no sexual immoral, no liars. Anything that you thought was natural under you, lying to get out of a jam, it's not going to prosper you. You can't do evil that good may come of it. Only God. Joseph says, you did it for evil. God meant it for good. Only God can turn and make crooked what is, make straight what is crooked. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. So whatever man's doing, whatever he's jamming up against you, don't ally, don't yoke up with him. Trust in God. He can turn those things into virtues. He can change your life. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small storm kept raging about, from then on all our hope of being saved was lost, was gradually growing worse and worse, gradually abandoned. After they had gone a long time without food because of seasickness and stress, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, You should have followed my advice and should not have set sail from Crete and brought this damage and loss. But even now, I urge you to keep up your courage and be of a good spirit, because there will be no loss of life among you, but only loss of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood by me and said, 'Stop being afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has given you the lives of all those who are sailing with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I believe God and have complete confidence in him, and it will turn out exactly as I've been told. But we must run the ship aground on the island.'" You will have trials. The book of Corinthians says, we'll be tried by fire. We'll all suffer loss. We'll all go through the fiery trials and storm, but we have to have confidence in what had God said, in God's word. We need to find and hold on. That's our anchor in life. What is Jesus telling us? What is he revealing us? Are we walking by faith? That's the thing about it. Don't give up courage and hope. Sometimes it looks dim. Sometimes you're in the hospital. Sometimes you're in jail. Sometimes it looks like your family didn't cut you off. Sometimes it looks like you don't have a job and don't have a home. I can see the countless number of people during this hurricane Ida or during this pandemic or whatever. But there's always hope in Christ. Hope in Christ. Hope is nowhere else. Love, faith, and hope will always be here in Christ. It's in Christ. Trusting and believing God. The third point, whatever the vice, we must turn and trust in God. You remember I told you Peter was bold and proud, and he changed Peter. He changed who Peter was. Sarah was a beautiful woman, but she was a godly woman. Most women nowadays, they lacking that attribute of godliness, that attribute of shamefacedness and sobriety. Women's lib have changed that. The women are bold, high-minded, and arrogant. They are no longer daughters of Sarah. 1 Peter 3 says that they should be like Sarah. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husband, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You have become her children. If you're a daughter of Sarah, you are a daughter of Abraham and Sarah, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. He had given us a spirit of fear. You have to walk by faith to be a daughter of Sarah. You have to do like Sarah. Don't adorn yourself like some hooker. Don't dress these ways. And that is prevalent in the church. They were showing Tammy Faye Baker and the lady off Trinity Broadcasting or whatever. Don't dress the part if that's not who you are, because outward adorning does matter. It shows a lot of times what's inside. I didn't say all the time. That's why it says they should dress with shamefacedness and sobriety. Hebrews 11:11, if you want to make that hall of faith, it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. That's where you see women being strong. They're looking to God. God is faithful. You remember Sarah had laughed. You say, Sarah laughed at me. I'm going to fix that. You know, God sees all. God hears all. Isaiah, the 51st chapter says, hearken unto me, ye that follow righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewed, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and I blessed him and increased him. And if that's our father and our mother, we're birthed by faith. There was two covenants, you remember. And we're looking under the one by faith. The promised seed, you remember? He promised Eve a seed. Everywhere you see that rebellion, we see God's promises. We see the word of God. And he promised us the light. Jesus is that light that he had sent in the world. Jesus tells us to come unto him, those that are that need rest, rest of those that are heavy laden. Isaiah 30:15 says, for the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, says, only in returning into me, this is what God says, only in repenting and turning from your ways, returning unto me and waiting for me, will you be saved in quietness and in confidence, and your strength shall be. But you'll have none of this. Now that's the 30th chapter of Isaiah, in the 15th verse, along those rebellious people that went to Egypt, that didn't want to hear God's word, that didn't want you to tell them what the prophet says. He says, look, only in returning and waiting for me will you be saved. In quietness and in confidence, your strength. But you'll have none of this. A lot of y'all, you think you could pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You think it's an independent way. It's not. So let me conclude this. Let me come to a conclusion here. And this conclusion will be longer than most of my conclusions, and I hate to put a lot of paragraphical quotes in. But Ephesians 4:6 says, better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and turmoil and grasping for wind. You know, a lot of people working two jobs, always busy or whatever. But you have to have balance in life. You can't always be working and working. Your house is just a house. It's not a home. It's a home when you could come home and barbecue and relax and sit out with the kids, enjoy your home, have time to clean up or whatever, have time to enjoy that home. Some husbands and wives never see one another, struggling to pay for the house or whatever, not raising the kids up. The kids don't hardly see them. The daycare center see the kids more. Baby says the thing. There's a balance in life that gets contentment. But with inflation and the way things are, if material things are in our lives, there's always going to be a striving for the wind and a striving to be allied with the things of the world. You can't love the world and love God. It says if you love the world and the things of the world, you're not a friend of God. We have to get our focus upon Jesus Christ and that balance. 1 Timothy tells us, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with such that you have. Stop being covetous and reaching out for this and reaching out for that. It's always gimme, gimme, gimme. More, more, more. Like Jesus, we learn through the things we suffer, but without murmuring and complaining. If you go through it murmuring and complaining, you might get through it, but you hadn't did it the way God wants you to do it, and your character's not perfected in him. That means without murmuring and complaining. Learning to be content with life brings us into these things, patiently waiting upon the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "But remember this, the wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new and different." That's why a lot of time God doesn't give you the things that you pray for, because you're asking amiss. And some of these things would put your life into such a tailspin that you couldn't be saved. You would lose your soul. You're like the man that's building bigger barns. And he says, "My soul," and then he said, "Well, what about your soul? It's required of you tonight. All of that you've been laboring for, you've left here. You're going to leave it here. None of this came with you. You came here for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve your Creator and please Him. And there's eternal life left for those of us." Many others have faced exactly the same problems before, and no temptation is irresistible, and you can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong. Nothing, God's not going to let you be tempted beyond those means. God, if you're trusting in God, that's why with Abraham, Job, and all this, God's not going to lay these temptations or something on that you can't bear. It's bearable, but it's only bearable through Jesus Christ. So I says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my burden is easy, and my burden is light, and my yoke is easy." Only through Christ can we achieve these things. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For He has promised this, and it will do what He says. He will show you how to escape the temptation, how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear up against it. Joseph had to turn and run. But he said, "How can I lay with you or do this sin and sin against God? I would run away." It looked like everybody said, "Well, look, he's a virgin. He's just old." But I'm in God's will. It's better to be a 40-year-old virgin and in God's will than a 20 or 30-year-old whoremonger. See, some women or some men are ashamed because they're not having these relationships or doing this. They're ashamed to dress in a moderate way or whatever, but they want to dress like the rest of the women, dress like the rest of the men, or be able to use these conversations and be in the midst of all of this. And all, you should be ashamed of all of these things. These things you once gloried in, now you're ashamed of. You know, some things in my older life, you know, I was so busy when I was in Monroe, ripping and running or whatever. My brothers had came to Monroe one time. Don Ray and Jerry was working for the State Department at that time. And they would go around doing the sign and lights or whatever, whatever. And they came to Monroe to visit, you know. And while they was working up there, they stopped by and they found me. But I was so busy, I was working two jobs and they're doing everything and going out. They looked me up. They come way up there and they look me up. And I didn't have the whole night to spend with them. I didn't have time to spend with them. I just spoke or whatever and rushed through that. That's shameful to me to even remember or think about that. My brothers then came all that way to spend some time with me. But I'm just too busy, too involved with life and world. That's why he says, turn and repent. Look at how you've been. Look at your old life. Wasn't that shameful? Isn't that something, like I said, that's very shameful for me to think of that. But that's the old man. That's the old man. Isaiah 40:31 says, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We all know that scripture and everything. So that's where our strength, confidence, and power comes from. And the last scripture I give you comes from Psalms 25:3. And I'm, like I said, I know it's a lot of quoting the scriptures to apply this, but we would want to learn our confidence and trust is in God. No matter what storms we're in or what's around us, high is raging. It says, indeed, none of those who expectantly wait for God will be ashamed. Those who turn away from what is right and deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed, humiliated, and embarrassed. But if you wait upon the Lord, in the midst of all of that, you wait and hope in the Lord. You won't be made ashamed. But if you try to work that thing out, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, and the end of it is death and destruction. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God,